If you want to follow the reading,
now there are certain people out there, aren't there, who are just positive in any situation, radiant souls who just ooze a kind of infectious optimism about life, aren't they? We love people like that. They're great to be around. And then there are people who are a bit more like Eeyore from Winnie the Pooh. You know who Eeyore is, right? Always pessimistic, always gloomy. Good morning, Eeyore, they say to him. I suppose it is an okay morning. Yeah? You know the kind of person I mean, don't you? Happy birthday, Eeyore. Well, at least you didn't forget my birthday. Yeah? Gloomy, pessimistic. And look, we can't know this for sure. But I think as you read the Gospel of John, you see that Thomas, the disciple Thomas, the protagonist in our story that we just read, that he's somebody who's of that kind of temperament. No matter what's going on, you can rely on Thomas to be the person to give the gloomy, to give the negative take on the situation. Let me just give you two examples. So if you flick back to chapter 11, here's Jesus, his friend Lazarus is sick. And we all know what's about to happen with Lazarus. We know it because we've read the story. Lazarus is about to be miraculously raised from the dead. And Jesus says in verse 4, when he's heading over to see Lazarus, he says, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory that God's Son may be glorified through this situation with Lazarus." Right, and for me, I might be in that situation. I might be saying, "Let's go, Jesus, let's do this, yes." I tend to be quite a positive person. But not Thomas. Oh no. Verse 16, "Then Thomas said to the rest of the disciples, 'Let us also go, that we may die with Lazarus.'" That's a very negative thing to say, isn't it, in that situation. Pessimistic, glum, always looking on the not very bright side of life. Let me give you another example. Chapter 14. We know this passage because it's often read at funerals. Jesus says to his disciples, "My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me. Where I am, you also may be. You know the way to the place where I'm going." Jesus, this sounds great. Fantastic. I want to go to that place. Not Thomas. Thomas said to him, "Lord," I'm doing an Eeyore voice here, "we don't know where you're going. So how can we know the way?" That's Thomas, right? Always glum, the kind of person who always takes the most negative possible spin on any situation. And here at the moment, in the story that we've just read, it's kind of understandable to be a bit negative, isn't it? Because here is Jesus, the one that you have trusted in to be the Messiah, the one who's going to restore the kingdom, the one who's going to fulfill all of God's salvation promises, and only 3 days before he has been crucified. He has died, right? All of your hopes are dashed to the ground. And somebody of Thomas's temperament, you can understand it, can't you? Somebody of that temperament might be saying to himself, "Look, I am never, ever, ever getting my hopes up ever again." You can imagine that, can't you? And here is Jesus, risen again. And Thomas isn't in the room when the disciples see him. And I can just imagine Thomas's internal monologue here, just thinking to himself, "Isn't that just typical? Just my luck. I head out to buy some milk just this one time. And in that exact moment, that's the moment in which Jesus appears to the disciples, just when I'm not there. I am not going to believe this. I am not going to believe it, not till I see Jesus. In fact, I'm not going to believe that he's risen until I touch him. You can just imagine all of this, can't you? With that kind of character, that kind of temperament. Thomas is called in Christian tradition, we call him, don't we, Doubting Thomas. Right? We all know him as Doubting Thomas, don't we? But poor bloke, what an epithet that is, Doubting Thomas. You know, just because of this one incident in his life. And the issue there is that doubt is no small issue in the Bible. Doubt is a big problem, isn't it? In many ways, doubt, the refusal to believe in Christ, is pretty much the worst thing you can possibly do, isn't it, in the Bible? And yet Thomas is known as Doubting Thomas. Poor old Thomas. And it is hard not to feel sorry for him in this situation. Because look, on the one hand, you've got his probable temperament from everything that I've just outlined. But also, here's Thomas. He just wants to see what the other disciples have seen for himself. Is that too much to ask? What they've experienced, he just wants to experience it too. It's understandable, isn't it? Give me a nod if you can understand that. I can understand that. It's very understandable. But if we're honest, certainly if I'm honest, we can be a little bit, just generally speaking, a bit impatient with people who tend to be negative and a bit pessimistic and a bit glum. We can be, can't we? They can carry a cloud around with them. And it's very, very hard not to just write people off like that. But not Jesus. That's what I want you to see this morning. Not Jesus. He is not impatient with this kind of temperament. Firstly, look at verse 19 if you have the Bible in front of you. And this is absolutely amazing. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, all of them except Thomas, with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you. Peace be with you." Notice that Jesus repeats that three times. Verse 21, again. "Peace be with you." Verse 26, to Thomas himself, "Peace be with you. Peace be with you." And that is the most unexpected thing you'd see on the lips of Jesus in that moment. This is not just a greeting. This is not just a kind of Middle Eastern, you know, a salam aleikum. This is Jesus purposely saying something to his disciples in that moment that they needed to hear. And boy, did they need to hear it. I don't know if you ever experienced this when you were a child. You'd done something you knew you shouldn't have done. And your dad is about to arrive home and your mum's about to tell your dad what you've done. The reckoning, the moment of reckoning. I remember this when I was a child. My head of year, Mrs. Osborne, oh my goodness, I got an attention. She tells me she's just called my dad at work. And I know when I get home, there is a reckoning coming when my dad gets home, right? I am in for it. And I'll tell you what, these disciples, they when they heard that Jesus had risen from the dead, they may not have quite believed it in that moment, because Mary Magdalene, she came back and told them. But they must have thought in the corner of their mind, oh my goodness, there is a reckoning on the way here. Because when was the last time that they saw Jesus? Do you know? It was when he hung on the cross. And they had just betrayed him. They had jumped ship in the moment of Jesus' biggest need. Oh my goodness, these guys had been terrible friends, hadn't they? They'd run away in the moment, in the one moment in Jesus' life where he needed them the most. If Jesus is risen, oh my goodness, there is hell to pay, isn't there? He is coming. He's coming with a stick to tell us off, to give us what for. You'd expect that, wouldn't you? And yet Jesus comes into the room, and the first words on the risen Christ's lips to these disciples who have failed him, who've let him down in the moment of his biggest need: "Peace be with you. I come in peace. I am for you." And that says so much about Jesus, doesn't it? About his disposition towards us, towards you. If you're here this morning and you feel like you've done something, or you've walked your life in a particular way in which you feel like you have failed Christ, and you probably don't even vocalize it to anybody else, but you are afraid to even lift up your eyes to heaven because you feel so ashamed, like you can't even look Jesus in the eye, his word is peace to you this morning. If that is you this morning, you've been running away from him because you feel like you can't look at him, you can't lift your eyes to heaven, run to Jesus. His word to sinners, to those who've failed, is peace. Come to me. He's died for you. Do you think he's not going to receive you now? If you need to turn back to him this morning, do not waste any time. His word is peace. Peace be with you. Secondly, we see that Jesus, he actually does what Thomas asks, doesn't he? I mean, look, what Thomas is asking is above and beyond what the other disciples have asked, because he says, look, I won't even be content with just seeing Jesus. I need to put my finger there as well. Jesus gives him what he's asked for. Verse 27. Then Jesus said to Thomas, put your finger here. See my hands, reach out your hand, put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. And you almost get the sense here that this whole appearance of Jesus to all the disciples, it is to all the disciples, but it is specifically for Thomas, isn't it? Jesus is here for him. They've already seen, they've already believed. He's here for him, personally. And there's great tenderness in this personal encounter, isn't there? There was last week with Mary Magdalene. There is here now as well. There's something of Jesus saying, look, I'm here for you, Thomas, as an individual. I condescend to come and be with you so that you might know me, so that you might have an experience of me. That's an amazing thing. Now look, did Thomas touch Jesus' wounds? I don't know. Actually, it doesn't say, does it? Notwithstanding that famous Caravaggio painting, you've seen the one where Thomas is like, he's getting right in there, isn't he? He's right in there. Notwithstanding that painting, we don't actually know whether Thomas actually went ahead and did it. But what we do know is that Thomas in that moment falls down and exclaims, verse 28, my Lord and my God. My Lord and my God. Now look, that is a very striking thing for Thomas to say, because there is no more direct declaration in all of the Gospels as to who Jesus really is than this declaration from Thomas. Did you know that? There is nobody else in the whole of the Gospels, all four of them, who so directly identifies who Jesus is as Lord and God. No, nobody does that, right? Everybody else is kind of shadows, and they don't quite get it, and they don't seem to really get the idea that Jesus is really very God. And yet Thomas here, this doubting Thomas, do you see why it's a bit of an unfair name, really? He is the one who makes the strongest possible confession about who Jesus really is. And that's amazing, isn't it? Because it's Thomas, of all people, it's Thomas. You know, temperamentally, probably this kind of emotionally guarded guy who has doubted who Jesus is. And yet he's the one who makes this confession. I don't know if we have anybody here, any Indians in the room. We sometimes do, don't we? Did you know that Thomas, he went all the way to India, and he was the first missionary to, well, I don't know if he was the first one, but certainly Christians in India trace their church back to the Apostle Thomas. He was the one who founded the church there in Christ's name. Did amazing things, amazing exploits. Millions of people in the world now trace their Christian ancestry, DNA, back to Thomas. And how often do we see that in life? The harder they doubt, the harder they resist, the harder they fall for Jesus. That so often happens, doesn't it? People who are most adamantly against the gospel end up being those who are most for Jesus. We see that in the Apostle Paul, don't we? I don't know if you have any family members or loved ones like that, who are just implacably opposed, who just don't want to know. I know there are people in this room who long for family members to come to know Jesus, or neighbours, or a spouse, somebody close to you. Do not give up praying for that person, seeking God for that person, lifting that person to God, because often the harder they doubt, often the more they resist, the harder they fall. You never know, that person that you're praying for might end up being somebody who takes the gospel to the masses, to whom Jesus uses to do wonderful things. You never know. Keep praying. Keep praying. Perhaps as I tell the story of Thomas, perhaps you can identify personally with this guy, Thomas. I don't know, maybe you've been a Christian for a while. Maybe you've been around church for a long time. And you hear other people's experiences of Christ. You hear other people's testimonies, perhaps. And you just think to yourself, maybe you don't even say it to anybody else, but you think to yourself, oh man, I wish I had a story like that. I wish that experience of Christ were my experience too. Now look, there's a real danger here. I'm not talking about, you know, these kind of, these very strange experiences that sometimes people have. You know, I was having my spaghetti alphabet soup and you know, the letters spelled Jesus and I came to know Christ that way. I'm not talking about that necessarily. That could be one extreme of elevating supernatural experience to a place that it's unfair to expect everybody to have those sorts of experiences. But also there's the other extreme where people think that just turning up to church, just receiving the ministry of the church is enough. But I think Thomas here, he teaches us that what is necessary for everyone is at least an encounter with Jesus. Right? Not a physical encounter like Thomas had, but a spiritual encounter through the Word, where the Holy Spirit takes God's Word and we know deep down, we know in the deepest part of us that I have met Jesus. Nobody can convince me otherwise. I have met Jesus. It doesn't have to be fancy. It doesn't have to be amazing flashing lights around it. But I know that I have met the risen Jesus. That is absolutely crucial. It's absolutely crucial to have that kind of experience, to know that we've met the risen Jesus. Because we see that in Thomas's confession, don't we? He doesn't just say, you are the Lord and the God, does he? What does he say? He says, my Lord, my God. It's all good and well saying, hallelujah, Christ is risen, he's risen indeed, hallelujah. But is he my Lord? Is he my God? Do I know him in that way? That is the greatest transition that we can make as human beings, when we realise that Jesus is the Lord, but he becomes my Lord. Now, look, I want to make a distinction here. Because there is such a thing in Scripture as persistent unbelief. That is not a good thing. That's not what's going on with Thomas here. When you have known Jesus, you've seen his goodness in your life many, many, many times, and yet you still harden yourself against him. Perhaps because you want to pursue a lifestyle that you know doesn't please him, or a relationship that you know doesn't please him, and that becomes a kind of excuse. Oh yeah, well, you know, I'm not quite so sure about Jesus anymore. Really, the reality is you want to do something that you know is contrary to what he wants you to do, and that becomes an excuse to live life your own way. Friend, if that's you, that's not the kind of doubt that Thomas had here. That's something to be turned away from. Turn back to Jesus. But if you, like Thomas, if you long for Jesus, to have that kind of living encounter that I've just spoken about, where he is my Lord, my God, if that is you, look at Thomas. There's the example. Jesus is gracious. Jesus is kind. And if you seek him, if you continue to seek him, he longs to make himself known to you. He longs to make himself known to you. Why don't you join me in prayer now? And we'll pray for that. We'll pray for that for those who perhaps don't feel like they have known him as my Jesus. And we'll pray for those who do and yet long for a deeper encounter with him. And Jesus, we just want to thank you. We want to thank you for your word to us this morning. We thank you, Lord, that people of all temperaments are welcome in your kingdom. And we praise you for Thomas. We praise you that even in his doubt, even in his sense that he also wanted an encounter with you, you came down, Lord. You condescended to give it to him. And I just pray, if there's anybody here this morning, hears about people speaking of knowing Jesus, and yet doesn't feel that that's true for them, I just pray, Lord, would you make yourself known to every heart that seeks you? For those who do, Lord, we want to go deeper. We want to know you more clearly. We want to see you through the eyes of faith more clearly. To exclaim more firmly, my Lord and my God, because that is who you are. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. As we continue praying, I'm going to invite James forward to lead us, I think, in a time of intercession. And what a man flying out the creche room to come and lead us in intercession. So when you're ready, James, over to you.